All right, so let's keep plowing through. I worked on some of the last few messages from Joshua. It's going to be ending soon, so I've got probably this one and three more, and then that's it. So we are in Joshua 22, and this one is about compromised communication. And yes, God's people can get their lines of communication crossed up. This whole story is about how the 2.5 tribes went back across to the other side of the Jordan, and they set up an altar, and somebody gossiped and said, what are they doing over there? And they almost had a civil war. And just because of a miscommunication, you can get all tied up in a knot. Yes, God's people can get their lines of communication crossed up. An English lady, while visiting Scotland, was looking for a room and asked the schoolmaster if he could recommend any. So he took her to several rooms, and when everything was settled, the lady returned home for a final preparation for the move. When she arrived home, the thought occurred to her that she had not seen any water closet, otherwise known as a bathroom in the UK. So she wrote the schoolmaster asking if there was a WC around the place. The schoolmaster was very poor in his English, so he asked the priest if he could help him. Together they tried to discover the meaning of the WC. The only solution they could find for the letters was the Wayside Chapel. The schoolmaster then wrote the following letter to the lady. Dear Madam, I take great comfort in informing you that the WC is situated 9 miles from the house, in the center of a beautiful grove of trees surrounded by lovely grounds. It is capable of holding 720 people and is open on Thursdays and Saturdays only. As there is a large congregation in the summer, I would suggest that you come early, although there is plenty of standing room. This is an unfortunate situation if you're in the habit of going regularly. You will no doubt be glad to hear that a number of people bring along a lunch and make a day of it. I would especially recommend going on Thursday when there is organ accompaniment. The acoustics are excellent, and even the most delicate sounds are heard everywhere. There were 10 people to a seat, usually occupied by one, and it was wonderful to see the expressions on their faces. It may interest you that my daughter met and married her husband in the WC. I can remember what a rush there was for seats. My wife is rather delicate, so she cannot attend regularly. It is nearly a year since she last went. Naturally, it pains her very much not to be able to go more often. I shall be glad and delighted to reserve the best seat for you where everyone will be able to see you. For the children, there is a special time and place so that they won't disturb the others. Hope to have been of service to you. I remain sincerely the schoolmaster. So, you know, Christians can get their communication lines all screwed up. And this chapter reveals a little more complicated event of miscommunication, because the 2.5 tribes, you remember this, we'll have to have a little quiz at the end of Joshua and stuff, remember all these different things. But remember the 2.5 tribes, right? Reuben, Gad, and the half tribe of Manasseh settled for the eastern side of the Jordan. So now it comes time that for them to go back, because all the land's been conquered. And it was Moses promised them this land to go back into. And you know what happened is that's a very rich land, but they were overtaken by the Assyrians because they basically were cut off from the rest of all the tribes. But, you know, a deal's a deal. So let me say something here. You can settle for less in your walk with the Lord based on the law, because Moses is the one that gave these people their land. Okay? You can settle for less in your walk with the Lord based on the law instead of pressing through and inheriting your possession based on grace, which was Joshua. See, you can choose the law. Okay? Moses gave them this land, okay, on the eastern side, because they didn't want to press through. They said they'll go through with all the other tribes, but then they wanted to go back. And a lot of times we settle for less because we're not willing to go through the warfare, press through, you know, follow the Lord. We'll just say, this is good enough. And I've struggled with this my whole life. It's like, take the easy road, The easy road usually is the worst road. It's like if you just took a little more time to press through, you would have something way more that the Lord has planned for you. So, most Christians settle for less in their walk because it's too difficult. Fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. I mean, you're going to have war. And so you've got to know that if God says, I want you to come over here, he's going before you, and he's the one that's going to conquer all the stuff. It's just that you have to walk it out. You know, that's the covenant. So the things that you can do, God won't do. And there's things that only he can do and you can never do. So, verse 10 to 11 says, now Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh built an altar, an impressive one. Verse 10, someone in the children of Israel heard someone say, isn't that interesting? Does that remind you of anything? Heard someone say, disinformation. This isn't even misinformation. This is disinformation. I don't know if you know about disinformation, but disinformation is this. If you remember in the Gulf War, right, when Saddam Hussein came into Kuwait, okay, and we had international troops go over there, why in the world did he drop bombs on Tel Aviv? What did they have to do with it? It's called disinformation, because what was spread to the Iraqi people was the attack from the international force was just a ruse because Israel's coming in behind us and going to take us over. And that's why they lob bombs onto Tel Aviv, which I don't know any other country that would hold back from being bombed because we said, don't do anything. That's what's called disinformation. It's information that's placed so as to twist and confuse. It's not even misinformation, it's disinformation. The children of Israel heard someone say, this is how rumors start, which lead to misunderstanding, offenses, and almost a war. Okay, so the Western tribes interpreted this as apostasy. What was the motive for the Eastern tribes to build the altar? Well, it says it right here in verse 24. Okay, 22, verse 24 says, but in fact, we have done it for fear for a reason, saying, in the time to come, our descendants may speak to our descendants, your descendants may speak to our descendants, saying, what have you to do with the Lord God of Israel? So, the reason why they made this altar was that their generation to come might ask, what have you to do with the Lord God of Israel? And they did not want to lose their common identity with the other tribes. That's why they did it. They wanted to make sure that they were always tied in with their brethren who were on the western side of the Jordan. So how often do we jump to false conclusions and assume, and if everybody understands what how that's cut up and spelled, right? I don't have to say how that is. Everybody knows what happens when you assume something. You assume the worst. You presume division. You interpret an action by a brother as an offense and therefore separate ourselves from each other. Now, all of us have been through the left foot of fellowship, I'm sure. We've been places and things have happened and misunderstandings in churches, Amish shunning, if you know what I mean. You know, when somebody's had an offense, they actually turn their backs and don't talk to the person. We've all gone through that. That's what we call it, the left foot of fellowship. Incompatibility with other Christians due to a different denomination, a style of worship, spirit-filled versus dispensational, whatever it is. And we've all been guilty, and I say I am the chief of sinners in that. Okay? Why is the Church of Jesus Christ so willing to listen to gossip? Someone said. That's what it says in there. Someone said. Why are we so judging upon heresy? Why are we so judging upon hearsay, character assassination, and then fan the flame without checking out the source? We always want to believe the worst. Are you estranged from a Christian brother? You know, I don't know what it is, but every Good Friday, there's always something special happens in the office. Either somebody gets saved, something happens. So this year I called somebody that I haven't talked to in a long time, and I just wanted to make sure that things were right, because you know what? The word says, if you go to the altar and you know that your brother has aught with you, it's not even that you have aught with somebody. It doesn't say that. It says, if you know that your brother has aught, leave your sacrifice and go make it right. What? They offed me. That's what it says. If you know that your brother has aught with you, go make it right before you go do your sacrifice. So I called somebody. We had a wonderful time on the phone talking. There was no offense there at all, but it was good to check it out because I thought there was. So, are you estranged from a Christian brother? Have you been treated unjustly? Have you been judged falsely? Are we the ones have been resentful or unkind? And are we dying up spiritually due to the leanness of your soul? Because what happens is you start to dry up. Remember we talked about the soul. The soul doesn't have a gear on it that's neutral. You're either progressing in your soul or you're regressing in your soul. No neutral setting. Galatians 6:1. Even if a rumor's true, even if something's true, it says, Scripture says that we're to restore a fallen brother in a spirit of gentleness, considering ourselves, lest we be tempted also. So why did the Western tribes overreact to the point of taking up arms and accusing these tribes of treachery? Did you ever wonder? You ever wonder why David, after he got offended with Nabal, do you remember David's story where he was protecting Nabal's sheep and all he wanted was some food for his group, and Nabal goes, who's he? You know, he's a renegade and he's against the king. And David very quickly reached for his sword and says, come on, boys, we're going hunting. And Abigail comes out and says, no, Lord, I'm married to a fool. Here's the first catering service in the Bible. You know, here's these figs and here's these things, and I'm giving it to you in humility. Why was he so ready to go cutting up people? Well, he's chased around 10 years in the Engedi Desert by Saul. Sooner or later, it gets to you. Why are these guys so ready to take up arms and accuse them of treachery? Well, an incident happened during their wilderness wanderings. And if you want to turn, it's Numbers 25, 1-9. Okay, there's some history here. This is very interesting. So, Numbers 25, 1-9, when the Hebrews were enticed to build an altar to worship Peor, which is a Canaanite god, and 24,000 people died in the epidemic in the wilderness. So, they go and set this altar, they start worshiping, and God basically curses them, and they're cavorting, with the gods of... the gods of the Canaanites, and they're messing around with the women. And Phinehas, I don't know if you remember that, stopped the plague by sticking a spear through a man and a woman that were cavorting and stopped the plague. And it was counted him to righteousness. Now he'd be locked up for double murder. Many times people accuse you of what they have done or are doing themselves because they never forgave themselves. So here's the Hebrew children who set up an altar to worship to a false god, and now all of a sudden they start accusing their brethren of doing the same, and they're ready to go hunting. So many times people accuse you of what they are doing. And the reason why is because they never forgave themselves for what they did. If you leave, you're going to split this church. Really? I have no intention of splitting a church. You get accused of lying, cheating, stealing. The devil is in all of this and uses those who have not been cleansed as a tool against innocent brothers. People accuse you of what they're doing and because they never forgave themselves. And isn't it interesting, the one who kept his head about him and checked the rumor out, and the answer from the 2.5 tribes pleased him, it says. You know who it was? Right in there, Phinehas. It's Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, who was the one who stopped the last outbreak of rebellion. So you think of anybody, he would be the one, you know, get the sword, let's go hunting, right? Because he stopped the last one. He was the one that kept his head and said, you know what, we need to check this out. They went over there with a group of people, they met with them, and they found out what was going on, and it was Phineas who stopped the last one. He stops this one in a different way, though. He stops it with negotiation and understanding. The end result was there was a closer fellowship and a clearing up of a serious misunderstanding. So what's the application here? Well, if there one sin of incompatibility in the church were cleared up, we would have revival. We would. Just look at the book of Acts. It says they had everything in one accord. They helped one another. The people saw that they loved one another, and it attracted people. And I don't know of a more divisive thing that the enemy does but divide the Christians. And just don't be part of it. You know, I know I make comments about, you know, well, we've got 5 mega churches within a 5-mile radius of here, you know, all that kind of stuff. But you know what? God calls us to a special thing. God calls another church to a special thing. It just would be nice to have everybody work cooperatively instead of our own little kingdoms. But you can have a little kingdom even if you're little. So, the one sin of incompatibility in the church were to be cleared up, we would have revival. Now, I'm not talking about yielding our allegiance to truth of the gospel. I'm not saying being sloppy agape and greasy grace. Okay? You ever heard those, Emily? Greasy grace and sloppy agape. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about compromising that way. I'm just talking about, you know, just getting along with people, having close fellowship. I had a serious misunderstanding all cleared up when I went to go see Robin Hood. I didn't think we'd ever have that at the movies. Because I had called about this one church that we kept hearing that the pastor and his wife wants to meet with us. I never get anywhere because it's like, you know, it's like Get Smart, you know, how many doors you have to go through in order to get there. And there's the pastor and his wife when Josiah and I went to go see a movie. And he goes, did you ever get my message in January that we wanted to get together with you and your wife and go have coffee? I said, no. That's another issue that we took care of. He says, well, would you call? He says, because we really want to get together with you. I said, okay. There was. You know, here I thought, you know, we're too insignificant and all that kind of stuff. So no wonder we never get a call back or whatever. But that's what it was. It was just miscommunication. So, how about a card or a phone call to an estranged brother or sister? How about cease judging with our mouths another church or ministry? Because we always learned about that from Deuteronomy when they had a siege, right? And never cut down on fruit-bearing trees. There was a reason for that, because the siege usually lasted 2 years, if not more. And so the fruit-bearing trees you don't want to cut down because you want to eat them. But there's also a spiritual implication of not cutting down something that's bearing fruit and making siege against another ministry. Restore a fallen brother in a spirit of meekness. I can't tell you the amount of people that I have seen in years that are calling now saying, do you have space? Do you have time? Do you have? I mean, it's unbelievable. Unbelievable. Resist presuming the worst or relishing when a big name ministry falls. Now, we had a whole boatload of those in the late 80s and stuff. But, you know, there's 1,000 ministers leave the profession every month. Okay? And the church is the stone wall against the oppressiveness of tyranny. And if the church doesn't stand, forget it. And it even says in Proverbs 24:17 and 18, that even when an enemy falters, we are not we are not to rejoice over it, lest the Lord sees it and displeases him and he turns his wrath away. So even when an enemy falters, now I know a lot of us in here are praying a certain way about certain people in government and stuff. Okay. But it says even, you know, God uses people. God uses people like Nero and whatever. And then when he's done, that's it. You know, he used Babylon. And when it was done being used to punish Israel, then he judged it. But it says that even if your enemy falters, we're not to rejoice over it, lest the Lord see it and it displease him and he turns his wrath away. So, we need to say, Lord, this doesn't look good. We're praying this way, and we need to intercede and leave the results up to him. So, let me ask him questions of all of us. Have you been falsely accused? And somebody that the devil used, and you were innocent, and you need to forgive those people? Are you incompatible because there's personality differences with other people, and, well, you know, just that's the way I am, and that's the way they are? Is there anybody that you need to call or restore? I got this letter. I'll end with this. I'll get this letter. Got a nice card this week from somebody that I did a death notification for right around Thanksgiving. And he sent me their end of the year letter. Said a very nice thing. So I always pass it on to the PR person at the police. Do you know that every time that we get a commendation or a nice letter, they post it up there for everybody to see? Because, you know, the police don't get a lot of nice letters. But this is a part of the letter that he sent out to family and friends for his December newsletter at the end of the year. He says, it was a heavy, heavy heart that I penned my letter for 2009. Only days ago, my wife and I learned that our son died in an accident. Our hearts were broken. He was so full of life and loved adventure. Oh, what we would give for just one more day to say goodbye. On my heart for each of you is to take advantage of the time that you have in this life. If you need forgiveness, seek it. Don't wait. If you need to forgive, do it. Don't wait. If you need to reconcile, seize the opportunity. If something needs to be said, say it. It might be hard, but I urge you to go for it. Spoken from someone that went through probably the worst year of their life. So, let's pray. Let's pray. Father, I just, you know, I want to thank you for a Phineas spirit who, yes, is righteous and holy to stop a plague, but also is keen enough to ask the questions, check out the rumor, and stopping something that could have gotten out of hand and been a real misunderstanding between these tribes. But I also pray, Lord, for each of us, and I don't say this for anybody but myself, is that many times people accuse you of what they're doing, and because they never forgave themselves, help us not to be that way, Lord. Help us not to in any way feed into rumors, think the worst right off the bat, assume things. Lord, it is true that if incompatibility in the church were to be cleared up, it would lead to revival. So help us to have revival first in here and then take it to the other people, other Christians that we know. Thank you for a lesson from a dusty old book about brethren who chose to live on each side of the Jordan. And yet you said you were living water, Lord, and that we were to drink from that. And so help us, Lord. That is the reconciliation, is the river in the middle. So help us to be pressed down, overflowing, and splashing on others, good things and not acid and bad things. Father, I just pray that you would bless our tithes and offerings, and thank you for the employment in this room, Lord. As Rose had pointed out, you know, everybody is employed, and we're very thankful for that. So, Father, we just really pray again that we won't meet here next week, but we will meet together, and we're going to be with other people who we don't know, other brethren, and that we would be of utmost host and courteous and loving to our brothers and sisters. Bless Michael and Gino as they come, and we just commit them into your hands and pray for a wonderful weekend. In Jesus' name, amen.